beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, there are a number of key words that we have in our Christian jargon or lingo. One of those words is faith, and it's a word that the Bible defines for us. Not all those such words are defined in that way, but faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We understand that it is by faith that God declares people to be righteous before himself. Literally, people are testified to or have witness given about them, not by men, but by God. And that's what we read in this section of Hebrews, that Abel, for example, was commended by God as a righteous man. Enoch, a man of faith, was commended as pleasing to God. Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11 underscores the importance, the central importance of faith. Without faith, we read, it's impossible to please God. And so therefore, conversely, with faith, it is possible to please God. Possible to please the Almighty, all-knowing, all-perfect God. Faith is not only the instrument or means by which the benefits of Christ's life and work apply to us, it's also the way we please our Heavenly Father. And so that's our topic this morning. We're going to look at the exercise of faith with regard to the origin of the universe. We're going to find the answer is not 42. Exercising faith. Now, the meaning of the word faith and its connection or relationship to rational reason has long been debated, and I could potentially give you a three-hour lecture on what's called Reformed epistemology, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to see that the exercise of faith has been described in two different ways as examples. The first is that faith is a belief that is held in spite of or against reason or evidence. So, for example, someone might have faith in flying unicorns apart from any evidence. Such a white horse-like animal with a large pointed spiral horn coming out of its forehead, they might have faith that such an animal exists in spite of the absence of any evidence. Others, though, see the exercise of faith as a belief which is supported by reason and evidence, which is observed, that evidence being observed, interpreted through a framework or a worldview about how the world is. And that's our understanding of the exercise of faith from our text this morning, that faith is supported by, undergirded by, reason and evidence. It's an informed faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith in the very beginning is placed there at the beginning of this section on faith in Hebrews 11. Identified in Scripture as being foundational, the very first part of the Bible deals with this topic of the origin of the universe. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, this faith comes before the faith of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, and the prophets. The foundational nature of the faith in the origin of the universe is seen in the very first line of the Apostles' Creed that we routinely and regularly recite. How does it go? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Right there at the beginning. I'm changing tack for a moment. How many of you have seen a red blood cell under a microscope? Imagine a couple of the nurses probably have. Did you know that the first person to discover red blood cells was actually Dutch? Young Dutch biologist John Swammerdam in 1658, with the use of a microscope, and studied the blood of a frog. Blood cell platelets have a disc diameter of between 6 and 8 microns and a thickness of 2 microns. That's about 25,000 times smaller than a grain of sand. They're very small. Do you believe that what I've just said is true? Most of you, I think, would say yes. Yet how many of you have seen a blood cell under a microscope? Very few, I would think. So for most of us, we would answer yes because we're convinced that these cells exist. Apparently, in an adult human, there are between 20 and 30 trillion blood cells. Fearfully and wonderfully made we are. I don't think anyone here has counted the blood cells in their body. 20 or 30 trillion of them. And so we rely on the calculations that have been made and presumably published in some medical journal to believe that this thing is true. So to say, I know that red blood cells exist is a faith statement. I know that there are more than 20 trillion blood cells in my body at this time. These little critters running around in my bloodstream is a statement of faith. Faith is being sure and certain of what we do not see. It's being convicted about what you haven't seen. It's also being sure about what you cannot see. With blood, you can look down a microscope and see the cells. The phenomenon of cell platelets in the bloodstream is observable, measurable, and repeatable. You can do an experiment. You can spill some more blood on a slide and re-look at those blood cells and check that they're still there. You can redo the experiment. You can recount. You can rerun it. And that's termed empirical science. A wonderful method of investigation allowing us to explore the complexity of the universe in which we live and of which we're a part. However, and I want to make this point very clearly, empirical science is not applicable to the study of the origin of the universe. Because you can't go back and observe it. It's not an experiment that can be rerun, an experiment that can be done and measured, observed, remeasured. We need forensic science, not empirical science, if we are to study the origin of the universe. Now, forensic science is the investigation of part events, like a crime, for example. You go and look at fingerprints, hair, stains, reconstruction of possible events. People like Inspector Hercule Poirot from the Agatha Christie novels comes to mind, or the game of Cluedo. It was Professor Plum with the revolver in the conservatory. Okay, here we go. There's a dead body. It's lying strewn on the lino in the kitchen. There's a large gash to the head, blood on the corner of the benchtop. A yellow-brown fruit skin is lying by one of the feet with a trailing smear of banana. The house was locked, no broken windows, no fingerprints other than that of the sole occupant, an elderly woman. Forensic science, analyzing the scene, is likely to conclude accidental death. She sadly slipped on a banana skin. However, had there been an eyewitness present, the conclusion might have been quite different. For example, the adult of a child next door had kicked a ball over the fence at exactly at the moment that a man was seen entering wearing gloves, gaining entry to the house with a key, carefully positioning the banana skin on the kitchen floor, then hiding and waiting until the wealthy widowed mother-in-law approached the yellow fruit. He tripped her up with his foot, fatally shoving her towards the kitchen bench, and then silently exited with his copy of the house key. Forensic science, when dealing with the reconstruction of a past event, can be more or less accurate, but when there's a reliable eyewitness present, the conclusion can be quite different. See the point? Forensic science. So apart from photographic records, old film, we cannot be certain of any past historical event apart from eyewitness accounts. You go back more than 200 years, there was no photography. Go back before Adam, there was no human eyewitness present to observe what take place. So how can we reliably know anything about the origin of the universe? That would be the question. Well, most scholars, when they consider the Bible, have the view that Moses was the author of the first five books. We can't prove that, but there's certainly evidence which would suggest that's a likely probability. But Moses lived at least 2,500 years after the events of Genesis chapter 1. So how did the author of Genesis get the information if he wasn't there to observe what took place? Well, some people have suggested that the Jewish peoples, when they were in captivity in Babylon, got hold of some of the myths that were surrounding in the ancient Near East and incorporated those into their own ideas. There's a particular account called the Enuma Elish, which was written by the Babylonians. And there are many similarities, or some similarities, between the Babylonian account of creation and the biblical account, so much so that people suggest that the Bible may have come from the Babylonian account. But there are also some huge differences. This Babylonian account is written to tell the story of creation so that their god Marduk is glorified and the city of Babylon along with it. The Enuma Elish is written as a polytheistic account of many gods, but the biblical account speaks of only one god. The Babylonian gods are ill-behaved, they're capricious deities, but the supreme being of Genesis chapters 1 and following is calmly in control. The ancient Near East myths have no structure, but the account in Genesis is very structured and ordered. The Enuma Elish and other myths surrounding creation throughout the culture of the world seem to be corruptions of the true creation account. So how did the author of Genesis get his information if he wasn't there to observe the origin of the universe? There was one who was there to see it, and that one was God. And so through the oral transmission by mouth of these events, it was told through. And so if you analyze the genealogies in the early section of the Bible, it's possible that Shem could have told Jacob what Lamech had been told by Adam. If that's a strict interpretation of the father and son relationships. And so the because of the long age spans at that time, the transmission of information would have been quite readily done from those who were close to Adam. We believe that the scripture is a set of prophecy, a set of revelation from God, which doesn't have its origin in the will of man, but was spoken by God by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And so belief in the creation as it's written in the Bible is foundational for faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 is teaching us. But our Christian faith is supported by reason, supported by a rational understanding that this information came through from God, was delivered to men who wrote it down. And it's data, it's information that could be obtained in no other way, because only God was there when the heavens and the earth were created. No human beings. Do you believe this to be true? The Bible says it. Do you believe it? Secondly, what does the Bible say about how God created the universe? I want you to look closely at our text. By faith we understand. Faith, you see, informs understanding. Faith informs the way in which we reason and reconstruct aspects of the world in which we live. Understanding is to perceive with reflective intelligence. It's the sense of the Greek word. Because we're made in all of us made in God's image, we can potentially have the mental capacity to make sense of the world in which we live. It's a God-given ability. And so the scientific mind, the investigative mind, is God-given. Inquisitive, interpretive, it's hardwired for investigation, for finding out. And it is faith in what God says that provides the platform or the basis in which true understanding can develop. I could speak at length about the history of science and how many scientists have based their understanding upon the framework of Scripture and arrived at theories which fit reality very well. People like Boyle, Faraday, Maxwell, and Joule. So I want you to think about the origin of the universe now and about three possible ways in which the universe could have begun. And these are historically ways that people have thought. Firstly, and briefly, that the universe was made out of the very being of God, that God took, as it were, a part of himself and made the universe out of his divine substance. People believe that. And if it were true, it would mean that we ourselves are part of God. It would mean that pantheism, that God is everywhere, is true. It would mean that it would be a very sensible thing for you to leave this building and go and hug a tree, because that would be part of God. Secondly, it's possible that the universe was made out of some pre-existing material. Plato, the Greek philosopher, believed this, that the material world was eternal without beginning. The Big Bang theory, which postulates that the universe began about 13.7 billion years ago, that the Big Bang theory postulates that the universe began from an infinitesimally small, compact piece of matter, but gives no indication or evidence or explanation as to where that very small or rather compact piece of matter came from. It's the idea of coming out of pre-existing material. And so, and we'll talk about this, God willing, at the creation seminar. So do theories such as the steady state theory and the multi-universe theory or multiverse theory postulate the idea that the universe comes out of pre-existing matter. The third possibility is that the creation comes out of nothing, that it originates out of nothing. So which of those three explanations, get my fingers right, fits a rational mind? Let's think about that very briefly. If the creation is part of God, then God, and I try to say this reverently, God would be in great trouble because the creation is not in a good state. It's less than perfect, brokenness abounds, and if we were thinking back to the illustration about blood disorders, cancers abound in our world. If the creation was made out of something that existed before, that begs the obvious question, where did the something that existed before come from? And it merely pushes the question further back in time to the origin of whatever the universe was made out of. It doesn't actually rationally solve the problem. And rationally, the third option, that the creation came out of nothing, nothing comes out of nothing. And so whatever view people hold about the origin of the universe, it is not true that scientific theories are more rational than what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible teaches that before time, there was no time. Before the creation, there was nothing, no space, no matter, no universe, apart from God who pre-exists it. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. The word universe translates the word which means worlds, or literally ages, speaking about the universe in space and time. It has the same meaning, this verse, as the Psalm 33 text that we read at the beginning of our service. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. The Bible clearly and plainly teaches creation out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin phrase which means out of nothing. By the command, the chrema, that's where radio rhema comes from, the chrema of God, his articulate utterance, the world came into being. We read that in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, and if you look at Genesis chapter 1, the whole chapter, 15 times God says, let. He speaks and it comes into being. Next Lord's Day, by God's grace, we'll look at the way in which the creation is structured and ordered in six steps in Genesis chapter 1. But this morning, again, the Bible clearly teaches that God made everything out of nothing, a truth which is no less rational than any alternative theories of the origin of the universe. And so science has not cornered the market, as it were, in rational explanations of the universe. Do you believe this morning that God is powerful enough to speak, to say, let it be, and that it was and is? Faith demands that we believe that, because Hebrews says, by faith we understand this. So I want us finally to see why this faith in God's creative work is so foundational. And that's the third point, seeing the importance. I'm conveying a lot of information this morning. I hope you're still with me. A few nods would help. Thank you. Anybody asleep? Of course, if you were asleep, you wouldn't respond. Hopefully, the person next to you would wake you up. I want to put it to you this morning that belief in God, the Creator, is possible for every man, woman, and child because God, who was there at the beginning, has spoken. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. The Bible teaches us that unbelief in God is inexcusable because God has put before us and within us evidence. That which is known about God is evident within them, that's people, and God has made evident to them. For since the creation of the world, I'm quoting from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God has made it abundantly evident that he exists by what he has made. It is so incredibly large, so incredibly complex, so incredibly wonderful and beautiful. It reflects the very person and nature of God. And as people suppress, push down the abundant evidence for their maker, they try to believe and promote alternative explanations for the origin of the universe. Christian faith begins with understanding and believing that God created all things out of nothing. This is a foundational truth. And this is the beautiful thing. If the first part of the Bible is believable, and I firmly believe it is, then the rest of the Bible flows from that foundational belief in the creation. If God did not create the universe, then he did not create us. If he did not create us, we are not accountable to him. And we can do as we please. There is no God who has any authority over us. Sin is meaningless, then. We have no need of a savior. And the gospel is an irrelevant myth promoted by people who should know better. But if God did create the universe out of nothing, we are creatures then who are utterly and totally dependent upon him. That's a logical outworking. Sin is rebellion against our Maker, and we desperately need a Savior. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Can you see how all of this flows out of and is based upon faith in the creation? True faith begins by believing that the Bible is true, that what God has said is truth, without error, and that this Bible, this Word of God, has come to us as the only rule for faith and life. That it's not designed as a myth for some people with addled minds who can't really put it together themselves, but it is the very foundation of true knowledge and understanding and wisdom. I want to tell you very briefly two very sad stories. The first one relates to a pastor who was pastor of a church that we used to belong to. It was a Baptist church. And this man happened to be preaching through Genesis. And over time, his preaching became troublesome to a number in the congregation. And eventually, myself and others went to see him. And it turned out that he didn't believe that the first part of the Bible was true. And eventually, he lost his faith, lost his marriage, walked away from the church, and this was a very sad life. Second example is a man called Rini Vestra, who I know quite well. He was a vicar in Hastings in 1969. He did not sustain his examination for the ministry, his presbytery exam, because he could not, and I'm quoting from Trust and Obey, respond to the question, "Will you reject the teaching that God used an animal in the creation of man?" And this man sadly went into the Presbyterian church. And then eventually, as elements in the Presbyterian church came back towards the Bible, he found the environment too difficult. And eventually, he came out the other side after 40 years of struggle as a confirmed atheist. And he's written a book, which you can get online, which is called The Disappearance of God, a memoir. Both of these men are testimonies, sad testimonies, to the truth that if we lose faith in the truth that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible, then the rest collapses like a house of cards. I want to end on an encouraging note this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. Faith in the creation of God's universe out of nothing is commended by God. It pleases God. It's a faith which is being sure of. It's an assurance of things hoped for. The idea here of this assurance is it stands underneath and supports faith. And I hope this morning you can see, just in brief, as we try to unpack a bit of this text, that we can be sure by faith that God created this universe out of nothing. By the same authority that we can be sure that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived in the flesh on this earth, that he died a real death on a cross. He was buried in a real tomb, and he stayed there for 3 days. And God, by his power, raised him from the dead. And he calls us as a church to remember that death and to proclaim that death until he comes again. And we hope for things that we don't see upon the same authority of all of these things of which we've spoken about. And as we celebrate Lord's Supper today, we reflect the faith that we have. And we trust by God's supernatural power that he is able to strengthen and nourish that faith through the elements as we take part in Lord's Supper. So let me ask you again this morning, do you believe that God created out of nothing all there is in this universe, including yourself and myself? I want to encourage you that if you're doubtful about this, firstly, to come and speak to me, but also come Wednesday week in the evening here as we have a seminar, a lecture on the origin of the universe, and I plan to cover a lot more of the scientific background to some of the studies that have been done recently regarding a variety of different disciplines. Just as we have in the Bible, the historic truth from the Apostle Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "What I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So equally we can be sure, absolutely sure this morning, that the universe was formed at God's command, that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Amen.